Well, good morning. It's such a beautiful day today, you know? You never know on Easter. It could be snowing, it could be cold, or it could be beautiful and sunny, and we could desire to be outside worshiping the Lord, but this is where He has us today. So, man, over the past couple weeks, I've been thinking not to dwell on the past, but to remember where God has brought us over the past year. And last year, as we know, is when the coronavirus was hitting and everybody was freaked out and we were in lockdown and we couldn't meet as a church in person. And so we had to do that virtually online, and we had to have Easter service on our televisions as I preached God's word from my kitchen table. And you know what? It wasn't the greatest, but it was what God provided for us, and it was a way for us to still, because it's not this building, it's the body, and we were still able to assemble ourselves together in a way, and still be able to get in the Word together in a way. And man, what God has done in the past year as He's worked in and through us and opened up doors and allowed us to come back together. And you know, praise the Lord, only 8 weeks that we were not able to meet in person, that we had to do that online. I was going crazy, and I don't like technology, and we all know that. And it was definitely uncomfortable for me to do that, so I couldn't wait to be able to get back to meet physically together as we worship the Lord together. And so I just, man, we need to praise God for that. Because He is the one that made a way for that. He is the one that's healing people. He is the one, yes, the doctors are doing things and they're making these shots and they're doing all this, yes, but God is the one in control. And when we begin to place our faith and trust in a vaccine, we're like, God, we don't need You. We just need this vaccine. And I'm not saying anything bad about the vaccine. I'm not. I don't like shots, not because I'm against a vaccine, because I don't like needles. So, but what we're doing is, I think sometimes we take our eyes off God because we get so consumed by the fear and by what could happen, the what if. And when God says, what if you just believed Me? What if you just had faith in Me? And He just reminded me of that over this past week, and I'm so thankful. You know, I found myself on my knees praising God and, you know, remembering that Jesus never wavered and Jesus never changed. And it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, that Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's going to take a lot more than some virus or world events or things that we think are going to be the end of everything. There's nothing that's ever going to change Jesus. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. So praise the Lord that Jesus is on the throne today, because Jesus Christ lives, because He is not on the cross, because He is not in the grave, but because He has had a magnificent, glorious resurrection, because He lives today, we can face tomorrow. Because He lives today, we can face whatever is going to come our way. Because we can have faith, we can have strength, we can have hope through Jesus Christ. Not through his death. We don't worship Jesus' death. We don't worship Jesus' burial. We don't just worship Jesus' resurrection. We worship it all. We believe it all. Because man, if it would have just stopped at the cross, Jesus had to die on the cross, right? He had to take all of our sin, all of the weight of the world, and He had to go to the cross. He had to go through excruciating torment, excruciating pain. He had to be beaten. He had all of this stuff. And He took that to the cross, and He took all of our sin, past, present, and future, with it. And it hung there on the cross, and He died. And man, He was the atonement. He was the one that would satisfy the sin debt for God. And man, praise the Lord for that. But it didn't stop there. Okay, because we don't worship a dead God. There's many people all over the world that do worship dead gods. There's millions and millions of gods that they worship that they're either made up, make-believe, or they're dead. And man, the Lord is not dead. We need to believe that. Just like we just sang that song. I love that song. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because He lives, this life is worth living. So what about those that were closest with Jesus? How did they react finding the tomb empty? When I was a young man, I haven't done this in several years. I don't even think I've done this since Annie because I kind of think it's creepy now. But when I was a young man, and even as a child, I could remember going to graveyards, whether it would be for a funeral or whether it would just be, man, that's a cool old graveyard. And we would stop and we would go and we would look at all of the old tombstones, right? Some of you guys like to do that. It's, if you don't think it's creepy, that's cool. Now I'm like, that's kind of weird. But it's not, because there's so much history, right? But what I would always find myself doing was going, it was like a game that we had, that we would go and try to find the oldest tombstone, the oldest person in the graveyard. And we would go around and we would look at those headstones and think, man, that was a long time ago. We can barely read what's been carved onto that piece of stone. And it just brought curiosity in my life. It was always neat to find that oldest one. You know, and what was cool, and not so much anymore, but back in the day, they would put these sayings on their old headstones about, you know, kind of like a funny saying about the person, you know, because you could kind of really see what that person was about just by a little phrase that they would put on their headstone, and it was really neat. And my point here is, turn to Luke chapter 24. Obviously, we're talking resurrection today. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I want us to read in our text today, we're going to see those that were coming to visit Jesus at the grave. They were not just curious, they were coming for a purpose, but they were like me as a young child going into the graveyard and going maybe to pay the respects, right? We do that on Memorial Day. We go to the graveyard and we do that to the cemeteries, and we go and we pay our respects to those that have went before us. And we know that Jesus had died and he had been buried in the tomb there, and there had been a large tombstone headstone placed over the hole for the tomb. And they're coming and they're rolling up to this thing. And we find ourselves in Luke chapter 24 today. And we're going to start with verses 1 through 12. And we'll kind of roll through this. And it says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Verse 7, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful that the tomb is empty today. God, we're so thankful that Jesus Christ did die on that cross, that he was buried, and that he defeated the grave, that you resurrected him. And God, that he's alive today. And because of that, we can be alive. And God, I pray today that you would bring your word alive in our hearts and in our souls and in our minds. And God, that you would change us, because your word is powerful. And it cuts away all the stuff, all of the things that we try to bring into our lives. And God, I pray that we would allow the word of God to go to work in our lives, and that it would just do what it's created to do. God, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful to be able to gather and worship you and celebrate today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we see the two Marys and Salome and Joanna, and we see they're coming to visit Jesus at the grave. And you can look in Mark chapter 16, and you can look in John. You can see some accounts of this. And they had time to begin to process that Jesus was, that he had been crucified on the cross, that he was dead, and they were very heavy-hearted, and they were in that grieving process, and we've all experienced that, and man, when it's fresh, it hurts, right? It hurts, and there's a lot of things that are going through our minds, and confusion, and fear, and all of these things, but their hearts were so heavy. The event was fresh, and they had just witnessed something that none of us should ever desire to want to witness. They had seen this, and they had laid their eyes on Jesus hanging on the cross, and now they're going because they had spent the Sabbath, they had spent the time between his death and his resurrection, they had spent that time preparing ointments and spices to go and prepare his body, and we don't need to get into all of that, but there's a reason for that. And they had all kinds of emotions running through their mind at this time. And we've all dealt with these. We've all dealt with heartbreak, sadness, grief, confusion, anger, fear, and maybe even denial. Just as each of us have to process death when we lose someone close to us, there is a time that all of these emotions almost take over our lives. And all of these emotions are real, but all of these emotions are fueled by the flesh also. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with this list of things, but man, God is bigger than these things, and we need to remember that. So when we find ourselves heartbroken, sad, grieving, confusion, anger, fear, or denial, we just need to trust God. Some grieve longer than others. But as time goes on, we know, because we've experienced this, that healing takes place. Not that anything is ever going to change what had happened, but healing takes place because that time period that has happened. These ladies had witnessed Jesus' body laid in the tomb. They were eyewitnesses of this. If you look there in Luke 23, verse 55, it says, "And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid." They seen it. So there was no misunderstanding that Jesus was not laid in the tomb. There was no way that they were eyewitnesses. And we're going to get into what an eyewitness means here at the end here. But they said, seen it. They knew exactly where they were going back on that morning. They knew exactly where Jesus' body had been laid. And they returned after this to prepare the spices and ointments for the body of Jesus. And then they rested on the Sabbath. So here we go. The ladies, and it says, and certain others came rolling up to the grave to see Jesus. And as they approached, they could see that something appeared wrong. Something appeared different than when they were there just 2 days before, when they seen it before. And though the tomb had been blocked with a stone that no man could move, and it had been sealed, and it was even guarded, there was something wrong. The stone had been moved and was found wide open. And I'm sure as they were approaching, they were like, we were wondering how we were going to move the stone, and the stone is moved. I wonder how that happened. Who moved the stone? And there were many questions rolling through their mind, and there was confusion running through them now even more, and their hearts were already so heavy from Jesus dying, and now someone had tampered with his grave. You know, that stone is like a marker. They knew what that stone looked like. It was like Jesus' headstone. They knew it, and it had been moved. Jesus had a marker in the form of that large stone that signified his grave, and it also served as security for the tomb to keep people out, because there was many people that probably desired to steal the body of Jesus to cause mass confusion about what he had been preaching for 3.5 years, and that to just be able to just wipe all of that away and say, see, this is wrong, this is false. So that's why there was so much security. The stone was gone, and when they entered in to see and found that not the body of Jesus, his body was gone, it brought insult to injury. They had now witnessed his death. They had witnessed him being buried, and now he was gone. They had lost the body of Jesus Christ. They were coming for a purpose to anoint his body, and now he was gone. All they wanted to do was come and prepare his body and say their final goodbye. And now his body was gone. There was much confusion, to say the least. But here's what we need to remember, church. God is not the author of confusion. God does not desire for us to be confused. I'm pretty easily confused sometimes, right? Like, have that duh moment. That's not from the Lord. He does not desire for us to be confused, especially when it comes to truth. Oftentimes we find ourselves saying, I don't understand God's word, I'm confused. That's because you're in the flesh. Allow God to work. Yes, God's word, man, it is intricate, and it takes some diligent studying. But it says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. He has given us the answers. Just as Jesus had given the answers, even before the questions had been thought of, right? He had foretold of this. And then we see God bring messengers. In verse 4, and it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout, meaning they were confused, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. God brings the answers. He brings the answers in the forms of a reminder. And this reminder brings comfort to us. And that is why it's so important, right? If you're born again today, you have the Comforter. You have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you to bring to remembrance what you have been taught, what you have learned, what you have read. Because oftentimes we are what we would think to be forgetful hearers, right? Somebody could be talking to me and 5 minutes later I could completely forget what they told me because somebody else had told me something else. But here's the thing. The Holy Spirit of God brings things to our remembrance. God brings the messengers here. He brings them to bring something to remembrance for these that are witnessing this. The women were scared. They were weeping and afraid, and God comforts them right there in their time that they need it. And this freaked them out. It would probably freak me out. So as they were, it says in verse 5, and they were afraid, and they bowed their faces to the earth and said unto them, "Why?" We'll stop there. They were freaked out. Not only were they confused now, because Jesus' body was gone, and now these two shiny dudes are standing there, and they're like, what in the world is going on? And I'm sure they were looking at each other like, do you see what I see? Do you see these shining guys? Do you see what's going on? And they bowed their faces to the earth, and then they spoke. And they said, why seek thee the living among the dead? What a blunt question. What a question that must have brought so much to their minds, because they were coming to prepare Jesus' dead body. They had a purpose. They were purpose-driven. This is what we're going to do. And then here we see God's like, listen, I don't know why you're looking for somebody that's not dead. I don't know why you're in this tomb right now. Because verse 6 says, he is not here, but is risen. Remember? Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee? Don't you remember how he spoke of this thing? Don't you remember how he made known, though no one could understand what he was trying to say? This brought a very amazing song to my remembrance, which it does most every Easter of my grandfather, when we would sing Up From the Grave He Arose in church. And his deep, I think, baritone voice, I don't know, this sounds cool, right? Would sing that song. And I could remember as a young child that, I don't know if my grandfather was a believer or not, but I know sometime in his life something changed. And he believed this. He believed what he was singing. He believed that up from the grave Jesus arose. He rose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. And I remember singing that as a young child, not even believing what I was singing. They said, don't you remember what Jesus had spoken of. Don't you remember, just like we do with our children, don't you remember that I told you to take out the trash? Or our wives tell us, hey, don't you remember that honey-do list that I've been reminding you of for 6 months, right? I'm just gently reminding you of that. And God is reminding these here, hey, listen, Jesus foretold of this. He told you exactly to every finite detail what was going to happen. And if you look back, you can see that he died, right? A painful, gruesome death, just like he said he was going to do, and that he was buried, and hello, now he's gone. The story is, just as he had laid that out, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified the third day and rise again. And verse 8, just like what the Holy Spirit does in our lives if we're born again today, just if we've placed our trust in the death, burial, and resurrection, and they remembered his words. And they remembered his words. They remembered what he had spoken. Why do we memorize God's word? So that we can remember it. So that when we are faced with trials and temptations and whatever in this life that we live today, so that God has some ammo to work with, so that he can bring to remembrance what we need to get through what we face each day. Because we can't do it without him. But he's given us his word. And we need to be just like these that remembered, that had a light bulb moment. I remember when Jesus said that. I remember exactly how he described that. And now they are, man, they were eyewitnesses. We believe by faith, right? We believe what we cannot see. They seen it. And they're like, holy smokes, this is absolutely amazing. And I'm sure that, so they were grieving and they were confused and they were heartbroken. But man, when they remembered that and they began to understand that Jesus Christ, what he said was true, and it was coming right before their eyes as they returned from the sepulcher to tell these, the 11, to make known. I bet that they were like jumping for joy and excited and slapping hands and all of this stuff. And they were just like, this is we have the greatest news in the whole entire world that's ever been revealed to mankind. And we get to go and deliver it. We get to go tell those that were closest to him, his disciples, we get to deliver the news that Jesus Christ is not dead. He is alive today. And I can just imagine the excitement that they had as the emotional whirlwind was going through their body. So they were like, we got to go and tell them. And they told the 11 and to all the rest. And it says in verse 11, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Here's the thing. Idle tales are like a fairy tale, a made up something. But they had witnessed it firsthand. So they returned and they told them, and they're like, listen, this is enough with the stories. This is unbelievable. This is made up. And here's the thing. In these times, women's testimony and women, it didn't really matter much. Their opinions, none of that really, which is completely ridiculous. We know that. But it didn't. So they were like, whatever, you crazy women. So Peter's like, I'm going to go see for myself. And we know, we talked about Peter last week and about how exactly what Jesus told him was going to happen, and how he denied him 3 times, the cock crow twice. And Peter was, man, he was completely devastated because he had denied Jesus Christ. He had denied his Father. And he was hiding. He was in hiding. The disciples were in hiding. And so Peter's like, I've got to go see this. Peter had begun to be changed. Peter had begun to have a little bit more discernment. And Peter, it says, and Peter ran unto the sepulchre and stooping down to behold the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed. He's like, okay, what they said is true. But it says that he was wondering in himself that which was come to pass. He was thinking, he was resignating, he was thinking about, okay, the women said that these two shiny dudes came and told him this and explained to them that you're seeking somebody that's not dead, that doesn't belong to be in a tomb. And now Jesus comes, or Peter comes, and he's like, well, he isn't here. He is gone. You know, Peter was the bold one, remember? The one that would go to the cross with Christ, but instead, like I said, denied him three times. His heart was heavy. Why? Because he allowed the flesh to control him. He found fear and learned very quickly how fast fear can freeze someone. And now he's like, man, Jesus is gone. When he had heard what had been told about the tomb being empty and how Jesus had defeated the grave and was alive, he went and seen for himself. He seen the linen clothes by themselves, and there was no Jesus, and he departed. And he was one of the witnesses of the empty tomb. He had seen it. He's like, Jesus is gone, and what has been said must be true. But he was still wondering what had happened. And here's the thing, even to this very day, there are many that doubt the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are many that think that something else happened. There are many that think that his body was stolen and placed somewhere else or destroyed, or that this was just all made up. They say there's no proof of this happening. There's no proof that you can prove that Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave and that he's alive and he's sitting on the right hand of the Father. There's no proof of that. But is there? I want to take the time that we have remaining, and we have seven things, but really there are five. I stretch this because I like to do that. There's seven proofs of the resurrection. And there's seven ways, and there's probably more, that we can prove that Jesus Christ did resurrect from the grave. And the first one we've seen is the empty tomb. And you can see this here in Luke chapter 24. You can also see it in Mark 16, 5. And you can also see it in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. And this here might be one of the strongest of all proofs that he was risen from the dead. And there's two major categories that are still being believed today by unbelievers. As I said, someone stole the body of Jesus, or the women and disciples went to the wrong tomb. Here's the thing. The Jews and the Romans, they had no motive to steal the body. And the disciples were too scared and would have had to overcome the guard at the tomb to do something with Jesus' body. The women that found the tomb open and empty had seen just days before, like I said, Jesus laid to rest there in that tomb, and they had witnessed this happening, so it's highly unlikely that they went to the wrong tomb. Sometimes we get lost, sometimes we take wrong turns, but that's highly unlikely. So even if they went to the wrong tomb, Jesus' body could have been produced from the correct tomb to stop the proof of the resurrection. Somebody could have said, well, I've got Jesus' body. He didn't resurrect. You guys are just lunatics. That never happened. Jesus' burial clothes were found folded neatly inside, which proves the grave robbers would not have taken the time to do so. The tomb was empty, number one. The second one is eyewitness, and this is going to go along with numbers 5 and 6 as well, but bear with me. You know, the eyewitness is the most powerful testimony in the court of law today. When someone is standing trial, what do the lawyers, they go to look for eyewitnesses. They need eyewitnesses to prove guilt or innocence. And there were so many eyewitnesses that witnessed Jesus Christ alive after all of this. We see Jesus appear to multiple people, and not just one witness, but multiple people, hundreds of people. We see him appear to Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20, verses 14 through 16. We see him appear to Mary, the mother of James and Salome and Joanna in Matthew chapter 28, verse 9. To Peter in Luke 24, 34. to two of the disciples on Emmaus Road in Luke 24, 13 through 16. To the disciples a few times in John 20, verse 19, verse 26, John 21, 1. We don't have time to go through all of these, but I want you to go and read these accounts. Matthew 28, 16 through 17. Then he appeared to James in 1 Corinthians 15, 7, and to Saul in Acts 9. There were so many witnesses that seen Jesus Christ. He appeared to them. Why? To prove his resurrection? You need to see this for yourself. You need to see Jesus showing them that he had in fact resurrected. He was bringing comfort to them. The third one is that the apostles found new courage. They found new strength. They had been locked away, hiding, terrified, scared to death that they were going to face the same execution that Jesus Christ did. So they're like, we're not coming out of this room. Bring me some food. I'm not leaving. But something changed them. They went from being a coward to bold preachers. And anyone that understands human nature knows that people do not change without a major influence in their life. Something major has got to take place. And that influence was seeing their master risen from the dead. The word was alive and it dwelt among them. And Jesus changed them. And if you look in Luke chapter 24, because we're right there, in verses 45 through 53, it says this. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. He's like, listen, things are about to change. You have something to do. And it changed them. They found courage and they found boldness. And they're like, you know what? There's no one that's hearing about this because we're locking ourselves away. Church, we do this. We lock ourselves away, maybe not in our bedroom, maybe not in our homes, but we lock ourselves away by keeping ourselves so busy and consumed by what does not matter even a little bit. And people are not hearing the truth. People are not hearing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The apostles, they needed to get out and they needed to get the word out and they needed to go and tell the whole world. And we know because they did. That's why. Because they're like, I feel like a new man. And we know that the Holy Spirit came upon them and man, that fear was obliterated and they were like, I will go preach Christ to death. I don't care if I die. I will go and do that because Jesus lives inside of me. I have the Holy Spirit of God. Number four is changed lives. And if you would ask me out of this list, these are all great things, but if you would ask me, this was probably the most, you can't discount this. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we know this verse. This is our church verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Old things, they had to die, right? They passed away. That means they're dead. Jesus Christ had to die, take our sin away, and all things become new. Because of Jesus Christ's resurrection, we can be resurrected from the dead. Our old, decrepit, mortal bodies that are destined for hell for all of eternity now can be made new through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Massive amounts of people have had their lives changed. They have experienced new life. Not the same people they were before they encountered Jesus. If you're born again, then you are proof. You are proof that Jesus defeated the grave and has given you new life today. You can't make this stuff up. If Jesus was still dead, he would be likened unto all the other dead gods that the world worships today. They're worshiping someone that is dead and can do nothing to change who they are today. Jesus is alive and desires to be alive and well in us. He desires for us to be alive and well. He desires for us to walk in the newness of life. And this was God's purpose for sending Jesus in the first place. He knew Jesus would have to die. He would have to be buried. And he also knew that he would resurrect. He knew that because he knew that we needed to be resurrected. This is what sets Christianity apart from other religions. God desires to see mankind walk in the newness of life. Religion desires for us to just be so consumed by that religion, and man, no, nothing has changed. We're just worshiping something that we'd stick on our dash or whatever it is. For over 2,000 years, encounters with Jesus have changed lives. And you are proof of that today if you're born again. You're proof that Jesus Christ is alive. Because, okay, we can clean ourselves up for a season, right? I did this for years and years and years. I would go from one thing, and there would be a season that I would be doing so good. I'm like, man, look at me. I'm such a good person. And then off in the deep end again. And I would somehow waller my way out of that again and cruising along. And I'm like, man, look at me. I'm a new dude. It was a revolving door because I was doing it. Jesus had to do it. And it wasn't until I realized that, man, I'm tired of falling in these pits. I'm tired of falling into the sins. I'm tired of just being consumed by the things of this world. And it wasn't until I said, Jesus, change my life. I believe who you are. I believe what you said. I believe that you died for me personally. That's what changed my life, is that this all happened for me. This wasn't for my parents. This wasn't for just a select people group. This was for me. Jesus Christ died for me. He was buried and he rose again so that I could have new life. And you have to believe that. You must. Number five is there was many other eyewitnesses, and there was a large crowd of more than 5,000 eyewitnesses that saw Jesus Christ at the same time. And Paul states that in 1 Corinthians 15:6. And he states that most of this large crowd were still alive at the time of this of his writing, and that they were witnesses of this. This goes along with number two. Number six is the conversion of Paul. Turn to Acts chapter 9. We're going to see this one. We've looked at this so many times, but Acts chapter 9. We see Saul. And maybe if some of you guys are not familiar with who Saul was, but Saul was not a good dude, and Saul was thinking he was a good dude, kind of like I thought I was a good dude, and he was out and he was doing bad things to Christians, and he was persecuting and slaughtering them. And it says that in verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went up to the high priest. So you see what he was about. And desired of him letters of Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, so he had a game plan. It's like we have a game plan. We have a life timeline. This is what I want to do. I want to go to school. I want to get a job. I want to have 4.5 kids, and I want to have a big house and cool cars. And Saul was like, I've got this plan. This is what I'm going to do. And he's cruising down the road. And as he journeyed, he came to Damascus. And suddenly, there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He met Jesus Christ. Jesus says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What are you doing? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He had an encounter with Christ right there on the road to Damascus. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and did neither eat nor drink. Saul met Jesus Christ. He witnessed him. He was converted and he was changed from a guy that was going out with threatenings and slaughtering. And he became one of the most powerful Christians recorded in the New Testament. And he planted churches. He trained up disciples. He was a magnificent Christian because his life was changed. He was resurrected right there on the road to Damascus. He was changed. Radical conversion happened in his life. One of those conversions that you're like, I don't know if I believe that because I know who that dude was, right? Some of us have that testimony. We get saved and those that are closest to us are like, yeah, this will wear off. Look at this. This is something new in their life. But if you really truly meet Jesus Christ, it's never going to wear off. It's never going to change. Yes, it's going to be hard and there's going to be bumps in the road. But you're never going to lose your salvation. It can never happen. It's impossible for that to happen. You have a new life. You have a new purpose. And Paul got right after it. Number 7. Many have died for Jesus. Countless people have died in the name of Jesus Christ. They were absolutely certain that the resurrection took place. And for one to make a stand to death for what they believe should prove to all of us. Now, I know that people die all over the world for false religions and all of that. But listen, there's been so many martyrs that go before us. And I can tell you firsthand from what I've witnessed in some third world countries that when people, when they forsake their religion and they believe the gospel, their life is not easy. And they're making a stand and they're saying, I believe this. And I know what it's going to lead to. And it's going to lead to me dying. That's how much I believe it. That's how much I believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. And I'm willing to do that. Because I'm looking to eternity. I'm not looking at it now. Would you die for Jesus? To this day, many are losing their lives for the sake of Christ. To this day, men and women are making a stand to not deny Jesus, and it means death. Do you believe the resurrection? Do you believe that Jesus conquered death? Have you encountered Jesus yet? Has your life been changed? My prayer for us today is that if you've not met Jesus, if you've not had an encounter, and I'm not saying that all of us are going to have a radical conversion like Saul did. Because you know what? Some of us, everyone's life is so much different. But it will be radical. Because you will not be the same person as you were. And I'm going to tell you today that if you, maybe you're living a lie today. Maybe you think, and I'm not doubting anyone's salvation, but I just need to make sure that we understand. Maybe some of us today are like, well, you know, I said a prayer and, you know, I'm good. But did you believe? Did you truly believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you? That he was buried and that he resurrected the third day? Do you believe that? It has to be personal. It has to be between you and God, not between like pods of people or families or anything like that. It has to be personal. And not until you make it personal will anything change in your life. And you'll be on the same express train to the fiery pit. If you're born again today, you're a living testimony. And your life should show Christ. And you should be leading others to him through your faith. You should be bold. But if you're lost today, maybe you're just wandering around and you don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know where you're going to spend eternity. You don't know, and you don't really give two cents about it. You need to think about that a little bit more. You need to think about your eternity, because eternity is a long time. And God has made a way for us to conquer death. This time on earth is just a short time, and death is just a promotion for us if we're saved. But if we're not, it's not a promotion, I can tell you that. And God desires all men to be saved. He desires all men to repent. He desires a relationship with everyone in this world. That's why Jesus Christ came. There was sin that had overtaken the world, and it's still overtaking the world today. But before Christ, there was no escape. So God's like, listen, I'm going to make a way because I'm tired of all of these superficial sacrifices. I'm tired of this religion. I'm tired of that. And I'm going to make a way, and the only way. And I'm going to send my son, my only begotten son, to this earth so that, man, he can live a sinless, perfect life because you guys think you can, but you can't. And he's going to show you the way. And he's going to teach you, and he's going to explain things to you, and he's going to die for you. And he's going to hang there with your sin on the weight of his shoulders. Because I love you so much. We'll bury him, and 3 days later, that'll all be over because it'll be defeated. And he's coming right back, and he's going to sit on my right hand. That's how much God loves the world. Come out of the locked room. Quit living in fear. We need to let Jesus Christ use us to bring glory and honor to the Father. How often do you tell people about our risen Savior? How often do you tell them, my God's not dead? He's surely alive. How often do we do that? How often are we bold enough to say, and guys, I'm not going to tell you that I'm this great evangelist because I'm not, because I let opportunities go by. But man, we need to be changed because when we talk about it, when we see it in God's word, we see the changed lives and we say, man, I have a changed life, but why am I not doing God's purpose with it? That's God speaking to us saying, get off your rump and let's get after it. That's how he speaks to me anyway. Sometimes he speaks to you guys differently, but we need to be about his business. Amen. We need to be telling people. So today, know that if you're saved today, you're proof of the resurrection. And you're proof that Jesus Christ is alive. You're proof that, man, how awesome our God is and what he desires in our life. And you, you have witnessed, right? You have witnessed the resurrection right here in your life if you're saved today. Let's pray.